You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be like me in that you are disappointed in how early the sun sets this time of year. The days are just naturally shorter, plus our clocks have been turned back from daylight savings time. And for those of you without young children, 3 weeks ago, your clocks being turned back afforded you an extra hour of sleep for one day. But mostly the clocks being turned back just means it gets dark earlier, and with it ushering in a season of shorter and shorter days, with nightfall coming faster and faster each day. We're given days like these where it's dark and cloudy outside. And within this time of year, we read that seasonal depression affects more of us than we realize. Amazon advertises light therapy lamps on Black Friday to help with this. My mom, maybe your mom, sends you texts to make sure that you're taking plenty of vitamin D supplements. And the darkness and the cold that comes with this season, it keeps us from doing the things that we love. We can't run our favorite trails after work or play nine holes into the evening or catch up with that friend over a glass of wine at a little table. Those things that we could have done on warmer and brighter days. And in our scripture, and I invite you to turn from our reading from the prophet Ezekiel, we see that God's people are no strangers to darkness. The prophet Ezekiel, who's prophesying more than five centuries before the coming of Christ, says as much, writing in verse 12, that they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And in Scripture, darkness, or the themes of darkness, is used in metaphorical terms for the absence of God, or at least the absence of Him being revealed. God's people, in this instance, were literally left out in the cold. They were in exile, living in Babylon, away from the promised land, which was their home. And they were living in this exile, not just because of misfortune. They were living in this exile and in this darkness because of their own rejection of the God of Israel. And thus, we're living in a self-inflicted God's turning away from them. And this scripture that was read to us just moments ago was originally addressed to these people, to God's people who find themselves in darkness and in a place seemingly devoid of God. And in some ways, we are not so different from them in that parts of our lives are filled with darkness. In our own lives, we have had or are having or will have our fair share of darkness. And in those times, maybe it's now, we're just waiting for the lights to come on. We're waiting for a depression to lift. Black dogs, as Winston Churchill used to call his own dark moods. We're waiting in the dark for a light bulb to come to us about our own futures, futures that we've worried over. Am I going to get into this school? Will this relationship actually work out? What's the next step in my career because I'm flailing? How am I going to spend my days in retirement? You might be waiting for a spouse or longing to be reconciled with a spouse that you do have. Perhaps this year has been one to forget, and you're waiting for the calendar to flip. In all of our lives, somewhere we're waiting for the lights to come on. And when you're in that tough spot or you're in the dark somehow, if you've been there for long enough, you will do just about anything you can do to get yourself out of it, including, and this is my point, if we don't feel responsible for our poor circumstances, if we don't feel responsible for them, we will readily go to God and ask for His help, even if we don't feel particularly close with Him at that point in time. For example, God, I know it and you know it. I had zero to do with getting laid off at work. Help me. Or we've seen this, God, we are the sons and daughters of Abraham. You promised that you would take care of us, and we've been in Egypt for 400 years. Help. God, I've smoked zero cigarettes in my life, and I've been diagnosed with lung cancer. Help me. We'll do anything we can do to get out of these tough circumstances, out of this darkness, especially go to God, especially go to the God of the universe who has control over all things and can change things for us. And that's happened. There are prayers that you have, that you know, that I know, that God has answered beyond the shadow of a doubt. God has answered these. God has pulled you out of this darkness. Now, what's different about this Ezekiel reading? Why does it jump off the page? Well, in the case of the people of Israel who have been deported and are living in exile in Babylon, they have gotten themselves into this mess. They have walked themselves right into the dark. And I wonder if that's ever happened to you. Have you ever walked yourself into your own mess? Because that's far worse than just facing a tough circumstance. Because when that happens, especially as it relates to our sin, we're clouded with guilt and shame and what could I have done differently? Particularly when we know better. I read an article yesterday. This is fascinating. The rise of upper middle class shoplifters in England is skyrocketing because of the amount of self-checkout machines. It could be happening at the Greenwise in Lane Park. A criminologist said this: at some point, the dial shifts and middle class shoppers go from being opportunistic shoplifters to thinking, that felt quite good. And the next stage is they start becoming alert to opportunities and start seeking them out. And it's a well-documented progression. And these people, they know better. They absolutely know better. And how is that person going to feel when they are arrested because of the thrill of shoplifting? When someone finds out Nancy's a shoplifter and she has no reason to do that, they're going to feel really silly. And more importantly in this case, do you think they would feel comfortable approaching God and asking him to bail them out of that mess? Or do you think they just view God with his arms crossed, wagging his finger? In an obscure but otherwise good novel called So Long as Love Remembers by a man named Russell Janney, published in the 1950s, there's a very minor character who doesn't even have a name. And this story, which is set in the 1930s in New York City, just calls him the page turner, because that's his job in the orchestra. He turns the pages for the man playing the piano. And the violinist in this orchestra has a terrible grudge against the piano player and bribes the page turner $100 to turn two pages instead of one, and thus ruining this piece of music. And the page turner just so happens to be $100 behind on his rent. And he takes the money, really just because he wants to keep a roof over his dog's head. And thinking of the dog, he takes the money and he carries out what he's been bribed to do, and he almost gets away with it. But the owner of the production company sees this unfold in real time, and he sees right through it, and he knows it's no accident. And the page turner, who is in debt, has not only made his problem worse, but he's made it insurmountable. He's walked himself even further into his mess, even despite his good intentions to save his dog. Now, today is Christ the King Sunday. It is the final Sunday of our church calendar before we begin the season of Advent next week. And a question that I've been asking, and it's a question that I'll put before you now, is that if Christ is King, if he rules over heaven and earth right now, sitting enthroned next to his Father in heaven, if Christ is King, what does he do with his power? What does he do with his power? Because he could do anything. If you've read the Gospels, it's quick to see that Jesus helps those who can't help themselves. He heals the lepers. He gives sight to the blind. He feeds 5,000 hungry people. And he does this for us in our own dark times. Jesus comes to us. He comforts us. He shepherds us. And you might be thinking, well, that's good news for those people who deserve God's help. Those people who read their Bibles every day, or whose church attendance is better than my own, or whose actions are better than me. They deserve God's help, but you don't know me, or my past, or the mess that I've gotten myself into. Because I am responsible for my mess, and thus I am responsible for getting myself out of it. Now, when we first meet Ezekiel, in Ezekiel chapter 1, he had just turned 30 years old, which is significant, because if he was back home in Jerusalem, that's the year he would have been installed as a priest. And as he's sitting on an irrigation canal in Babylon, he sees a vision of the glory of God, which doesn't make sense to him, because God's glory should have been dwelling over the Ark of the Covenant. in a temple in Jerusalem, in a holy place before holy people. And Ezekiel was probably thinking, what is God's glory doing in Babylon? In the most unholy of places, before people who can't get it right, before people who know better, who should have been worshiping God, who should be worshiping him now. What's God doing here? Why is he here? And the first verse from this morning's reading answers this question really beautifully. Verse 11 says, "For thus says the Lord, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. I will seek out those who have turned their face from me. I will seek out those who have been led from me by their own poor leaders. I will seek out my disciple who denied me three times, and I will build my church upon him. I will seek those who've gotten themselves into their mess, and they can't get themselves out because they're just people who tend to keep messing things up and making it worse, particularly those messes that are marred by our own sin that we can't fix." Now, in the novel, when the page turner was confronted by the owner of the production company, he offered his resignation. "I have no excuse." But the producer asked him, "How much were you bribed?" $100? "Here's another $100, and I expect to see you at work tomorrow." As we find ourselves in the dark, as we find ourselves particularly in the messes that we create, we find the light, it comes to us, including and most especially that darkness that is our sin, the sin that once separated from God. That is the economy of God's grace. As St. John writes, "The light shines in the darkness, and the light is never overcome by it. The light does not know darkness because the night is as bright as the day to it." Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again in glory. And Christ the King will leave his throne. And he does, for you and for me. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.